The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 3, text number 21, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on August 3, 2007, at ISKCON's Original Center at 26 Second Avenue in Manhattan, New York, USA.
Which is the most holy place actually in the whole universe. Every particle of dust here can bestow the highest benediction upon those who are seeking pure love of Godhead. It was here that Srila Prabhupada began this great spiritual revolution, which is now inundating the entire universe. So this is the place where it all began, and there is no greater fortune than to be here at this place. So I'm very grateful that you all have allowed me to come and to share with you this wonderful nectar of Krishna consciousness. So I have an aging body with ears that are going bad, so I can't handle any loud. It has to be a mellow kirtan, no kirtans. This one pair of kartals is very soft, and the drum soft, not boom, boom. So this aging body, you just can't. I get bad earaches, even with earplugs in. So just we'll have to keep it real sweet and mellow, so I can own up to leave the room.
Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Sri Nandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder of Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Patita Pavana Savior of the Fallen Souls, Revolutionizer of the Whole Universe Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivijakacharja Asta Trisadashi Srimad is the Vangra Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Ko Swami Maharaj Prabhupada Ki Jai Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vinda Ki Jai Nama Charja Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Param Sukho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Karadhar Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vinda Ki Jai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopi Gopinath Shamakun Radhakun Giri Govardhan Ki Jai Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai Mayapur Dham Ki Jai Navadvip Dham Ki Jai Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai Ganga Mai Ki Jai Jamuna Mai Ki Jai Bhakti Devi Ki Jai Tulsi Devi Ki Jai Samaveta Bhaktavinda Ki Jai Guru Premananda All glories to the Assembled Devotees. All glories to the Assembled Devotees. All glories to the Assembled Devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Garanga. All glories to His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale. Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Shamaniti Namine. Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nivishesha Shunyavadi Pushchachyate Shatarine. Thank you, Srila Prabhupada. So tonight, on this most auspicious place in the entire universe, where Srila Prabhupada is actually still giving his lectures. He gave a wonderful series of lectures here back in 1966. But actually those lectures are still going on here in this place, for those who have the ears to hear. And the recordings are there, so we can, even though we may not have the mystical ears, we can hear the recordings of those wonderful lectures that Prabhupada gave here back in 1966 in this most auspicious place. And we can enter into that mood, that most wonderful atmosphere established by Srila Prabhupada, and the mood of pure Krishna Bhakti. So tonight we will study from Chapter number 3, Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Chapter number 3, text number 20, let's see, 21. Thank you. Yad Yadat Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. yad yad acharati shreshtas tattadeve torojana sayat pramanam kurute lokastar anuvartate. Translation in purport. Vai is divine grace, A.C. Bhakti Vedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. Whatever action a great man performs, come and then follow. And whatever standard he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. Purport. People in general always require a leader who can teach the public by practical behavior. A leader cannot teach the public to stop smoking if he himself smokes. Lord Chaitanya said that a teacher should behave properly before he begins teaching. One who teaches in that way is called Acharya, or the ideal teacher. And therefore, a teacher must follow the principles of Shastra, scripture, to teach the common man. The teacher cannot manufacture rules against the principles of revealed scriptures. The revealed scriptures like Manu Samhita and similar others are considered the standard books to be followed by human society. Thus, the leader's teaching should be based on the principles of such standard shastras. One who desires to improve himself must follow the standard rules as they are practiced by the great teachers. The Srimad Bhagavatam also affirms that one should follow in the footsteps of great devotees, and that is the way of progress on the path of spiritual realization. The king, or the executive head of a state, the father and the school teacher, are all considered to be natural leaders of the innocent people in general. All such natural leaders have a great responsibility to their dependents. Therefore, they must be conversant with standard books of moral and spiritual codes. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Shcha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha. So, Srila Prabhupada is very kindly revealing to us the pure essence of the Vedic wisdom. The Vedic wisdom is not based on any sort of speculative knowledge. Speculative knowledge is more or less a waste of time. It is simply some sort of mental gymnastics. It does not actually lead one to spiritual perfection. The so many of the yogis, swamis, gurus, etc., they are very expert at mental gymnastics. such mental gymnastics, just as the pretzel-like configurations of hatha yogis may be very attractive to the mind. It cannot deliver us from the cycle of birth and death. That knowledge which is coming from the original source of all existence, the very essence of existence, that person who is emanating everything from his transcendental body. You see? Srila Prabhupada is a personal associate of that person. And he was sent here to this world of birth and death by that person to give the knowledge that that person reveals here in Bhagavad Gita for the benefit of the suffering souls of this Kali Yuga. So, as Srila Prabhupada is pointing out here, they manufacture different ideas which are not in accordance with the scriptures. I have a graphical example of this. Today, one of my readers of my e-course sent me an email, and he objected to this idea that one has to follow a vegetarian diet. He was saying, well, such and such Baba, even though he was a vegetarian, he served non-vegetarian, which means meat. In India, they say non-veg, you see, because veg is the standard diet. If you're non-veg, that means you're a carnivore, a meat eater. So he said, but he served non-veg to his disciples. So how you can say there's something wrong with non-veg? Because such and such Baba, he did it. Well, this is the problem in India. There are so many bogus Babas who do not follow the standard direction of the scriptures, who manufacture some new idea. So Prabhupada did not do that. Prabhupada did not cheat us by manufacturing something. You see, they come wanting followers. They want money, and they want men, and they want women, you see. So they manufacture some flowery words to try to attract people. And sometimes they are successful. Too often they are successful, unfortunately. But the actual spiritual master, you see, the bona fide guru, he does not manufacture anything. He's like the DHL man, you see. He simply delivers what is there, what is coming from the sender. If the DHL man opens the envelope and he adds something or he takes something out, he'll be fired immediately as soon as they catch him. You see. So the bona fide spiritual master, he is the transcendental DHL man. He simply gives what is coming from the sender. Who is that sender? That is Krishna. He's simply delivering to us what Krishna has spoken. So Krishna is making it very clear what he wants. Yagya shishta shana shanto muchante sarvikilabhishai bunjate tvaiktagam papam ye puchandhyatma karana. He has made it very clear in the third chapter, 13th verse of the Bhagavad Gita, that the devotees of the Lord, they are released from all kinds of sins. Why? Because they eat food which has been offered first for sacrifice. Others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment, what are they eating? Pap. Sin. You see? They're simply eating sin. So Krishna wants us to offer to him. Now, if you are feeding your friend, you will find out what he likes, isn't it? Would you feed him something that he hates? No. You find out what your friend likes and you feed it to him, you see. So Krishna has said what he likes. Patram, pushpam, palam, tayam, yo me bhakta piyachati, tadaham bhakti aparitam mishnami prayatatmana. You know that verse? He says, if you will give me a leaf, a flower, fruit or water, only in the vegetarian categories. He didn't say give me chicken, give me fish, give me beef, give me Big Mac. The word Big Mac does not appear in the Bhagavad Gita. You see, pop does. They are eating simply pops, and they call it Papa Burgers also. Yeah. Of course, the Christians, they argue that, no, you can eat anything. But they, one thing they have failed to note is this. Every Sunday, they go to church, you see. They dress up, the wife and the husband and little kiddies, they dress up in their Sunday best. I remember when I was a child, we took a bath once a week on Sunday morning, and that was it. You take your weekly bath, you see. Put on your suit and your tie, and you go to church. And then where do you go after church? You go to McDonald's, you see. So that's part of their Sunday ritual, you know. The weekly bath, suit and tie, you know, the fancy dress for the ladies, and then the church service for an hour, and then McDonald's. So they say that they will go to heaven because they accepted Jesus, isn't it? But let's assume that they do go to heaven, okay? Just for the sake of argument. All right, they go to heaven. And they get there, they bow down to the Lord and they say, Lord, we're so happy to see you. And now that we've finished worshiping, now where's the McDonald's? Well, I'm sorry we don't have that chain up here. You see? The point is, it's confirmed in the Bible that the lamb and the lion, they will sit peacefully side by side in the kingdom of God. You know, the lion, he's eating lamb. He's counting on the animals to eat them. He's very lusty for flesh. But in the kingdom of God, the lion does not do like them. You see, he's vegetarian. The kingdom of God. There's no meat eating there. According to the Bible, there's no meat eating in the kingdom of God. But they are very addicted to meat eating. How they will ever go to God's kingdom? You see, when they can't get their meals, their proper meal. The point is, if you want to qualify to go to God's kingdom, then you develop the lifestyle of the Vaikuntha world. You develop the lifestyle of the spiritual world right here and now. Is it? You want to attain God's kingdom? Well, live in His kingdom right now. Is it? Take up a life of pure bhakti. We didn't know how to do that. But Prabhupada came and he showed us how to do that by his practical example. How to be absorbed 24 hours a day in Krishna bhakti. That idea is there theoretically in all the scriptures of the world. The Bible, the Quran, the Vedas. You see, the idea of bhakti is there in so many places throughout the scriptures. But unless there is a living example of pure devotee who can actually show you what it means by his own practical example to be absorbed in pure bhakti, how will you get it out? How will you get there? How will you figure it out? Therefore, this verse, Yad Yad Acharati Shrestas, is the most important verse in the Bhagavad Gita. If there's even just one pure devotee on this planet, you see, he can inspire the whole world to take to Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada confirms this in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. But Prabhupada has created so many pure devotees. Just see his amazing Shakti. There's so many people on this planet all over the world who are purely following the teachings of Prabhupada, who are dedicating their every thought, their every word, their every deed to following his instructions. So that Shakti of Prabhupada, that is not left Prabhupada has not actually left this planet. Actually, Prabhupada's presence is becoming more and more strongly manifest with each passing day. Anyone who thinks Prabhupada is dead and gone is in a state of illusion. Because Prabhupada is manifesting his bhakti shakti, his kripa shakti, with ever increasing potency as this movement grows and expands more and more and more throughout the world. And it will actually saturate the entire universe. It's predicted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. You may accuse me of being a carryover idealist from the 60s, but it's actually stated in the revealed scriptures. What is that verse? Sat jana durjana pangu jada anagana prema vanyaya dubaila jagatera jana. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, who's one of the gopi associates of the Supreme Lord in the spiritual world, who is a perfect knower of past, present, and future, he has clearly, emphatically stated that this tidal wave of Krishna Bhakti, this Krishna consciousness movement, it is a prema tsunami, you see. That tsunami that hit a few years ago, tiddlywink, it's teeny-weeny tsunami. This tsunami is millions of times more powerful than that tsunami, you see. This tsunami is so powerful that everyone, jagatara prema vanyaya dubaila jagatara jana, everyone will be drowned. And just to make sure we understand a little more of what it means, everyone, he said, sadjana, the pious, durjana, the impious, sadjana, durjana, pangu, the lame, pangu, jada, the invalid, and andha, the blind. Everyone. Doesn't matter if they're lame, invalid, blind, pious, impious, whatever they may be. You see? Everyone will be inundated by this prema vanyaya. So, that prema vanyaya, it is emanating from this spot right here. It is emanating from this storefront. This storefront will go down in history as the most potent spiritual place in the whole universe. So that is the great mercy of Prabhupada, that he has allowed us to assist him in this mission. Even though we are disqualified in so many, 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 many ways. See? Just as Lord Ram, he engaged the monkeys in fighting Ravan. What is their capability against a powerful Rakshasa with all kinds of mystical weapons? You see, simply some rocks and some branches. What power a monkey has, you see? He's not very powerful. But by the divine potency of Ram, those monkeys were able to defeat millions of powerful, mystically endowed Kshatriya Rakshasas. So even though this material civilization appears to be inconceivably formidable foe, how could we possibly stand up? It's like David and Goliath. How could we possibly stand up against this demoniac civilization and bring about a transcendental revolution of consciousness on this planet. It seems inconceivable. But just as these monkey warriors were able to defeat the most powerful warriors, if we simply stick tightly to Prabhupada's lotus feet, then we can do that which is inconceivable. We can fulfill, we can see the fulfillment of that prediction of Krishna Das Kaviraj even in our very lifetimes. If we simply intensify and fortify our connection with Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet and Srila Prabhupada's lotus instructions. Of course, Prabhupada's mood was one of detachment. I was surprised when I was with Srila Prabhupada in Atlanta back in 1975. I was amazed and surprised when Prabhupada told us that actually he thought that he would be a failure when he came to America. Told us. He explained that his godbrothers had gone to Britain for preaching. And all they had really accomplished was posing for some photographs with some lords and ladies at great expense of Indian rupees, and they went back to India. But they were preaching, Prabhupada's godbrother was preaching to one Lord Zetland. Lord Zetland, he had been the governor of Bengal during the British rule time, so he was familiar a little with Vedic culture. He was a British lord, and he was thinking, if I can be an Indian Brahmin, then I'll really have it from both sides, you see. I can be a lord and a Brahmin, and I'll be a very big position. So he asked Prabhupada's godbrother, he said, Swamiji, can you make me a Brahmin? He said, yes, if you will follow these principles, no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, and no gambling. And to this, Lord Zetland immediately replied, impossible. So, Prabhupada told us that I was thinking, when I come to your country, as soon as I tell no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, and no gambling, that they will immediately say, Swamiji, please go home. But Prabhupada thought, still, let me try. So then we all cheered, actually, when Prabhupada said, let me try, because we knew, everybody let out a big jive, because we knew that because Prabhupada tried, we were saved. You see? That endeavor of Prabhupada, even against what he thought were impossible odds, he thought he would surely be a failure. But it is order of Guru Maharaj, I must give my life for this, even if it's failure. And Prabhupada actually explains in this connection, in his wonderful purport in the Srimad Bhagavatam, he explains there that the devotee of the Lord, he is always thinking how to deliver the suffering humanity back to home, back to Godhead. The Krishna conscious being is what Prabhupada said. The Krishna conscious being. So my question is, does Prabhupada want us to be Krishna conscious beings or not? I think Prabhupada wants us to be Krishna conscious beings. That's how we have a society, Krishna conscious society. So Prabhupada describes what it really means to be Krishna conscious. He said a Krishna-conscious being is always thinking how to deliver all of suffering humanity back to home, back to God. And even if he is not successful in doing that, his success is guaranteed. And anyone who follows him, they will also be successful. So this should be the theme of our Krishna-conscious movement, that each member should be thinking, let me dedicate my life in such a way that I can have the most the greatest possible impact for delivering this world from illusion. You see, every member should be thinking that way. Not that, oh, that's only for the sannyasis or the gurus. No. Every member should be in that mood of being a preacher, a fully dedicated preacher for making the world Krishna conscious. And if we are all thinking like that and meditating like that, let my every thought, word, and deed be that which is pleasing to Srila Prabhupada, to my guru, to the acharyas. Let my every word, thought, and deed be pure, so that I can have the best possible impact on the global consciousness. If we all think like that, I guarantee you, we're going to take over the world in 18 days. If we all think like that, 24/7, I guarantee you in 18 days we will take the whole planet. You may be skeptical, but Prabhupada said it. He said, in 18 days we can conquer the world if you just cooperate with me. It's not my words. If you think this is pie in the sky, well, then blame Prabhupada. Don't blame me. I'm just passing down what I've heard from Srila Prabhupada. Actually, Prabhupada's words will not go in vain. Krishna fulfills the desire of his pure devotee. All the desires of the pure devotee become fulfilled. So Prabhupada's compassionate desire that this whole world should be inundated with Krishna consciousness, those words will come true. When they come true, that's up to us, how much we're willing to purify our own hearts. Whether it happens during our lifetime or 10 generations down the road, it depends on us. How purely are we willing to follow Srila Prabhupada? Is it? So it's a great challenge for us to purify our hearts, to become completely instrumental in the hands of our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, and all the acharyas. It is a great challenge for us to conquer the six enemies. Do you know the six enemies? Kama, Krodha, Lobha, Madha, Moha, Matsarya. Lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. These are the six enemies. Now they have taken over our heart. They are terrorists who have invaded. They have taken over our hearts and they are running the show. But if we will take shelter of the beautiful, sublime, unlimitedly sweet names of the Lord, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, we can drive these six enemies out of the heart. Mr. Lust, Mr. Anger, Mr. Greed, Mr. Illusion, Mr. Madness, and Mr. Envy will go running away as fast as they can if we intensely absorb ourselves in chanting these sweet, sweet names of God. Therefore, that is our movement, Hare Krishna movement. Simply by this chanting of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, all the desires of the heart will be fulfilled. People foolishly go to the church, the mosque, the synagogue, and they pray to God, give me this, give me that. You see, give me, give me, give me. They come with their shopping list. But even they get those things that they ask for, they are not satisfied. Why is that? Because we are not of this material world. Can you satisfy a fish who is flapping on the beach by giving him a Coca-Cola or giving him a guitar or giving him a movie star girlfriend? Is he? Will that fish be satisfied? Is it possible? No, there's only one way to satisfy Mr. Fish, and that is to pick him up and throw him back in the water. You see? So we are fish flapping in agony on the beach, saying, give me this, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, replete with Michelin tires. Give my wife a new silk sari. Give my kids a Harvard education. Give me a house by the sea. Om Jaya Jagadisha Hari. You see? They're praying, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. You see? But this is not going to satisfy. We should pray for one thing and one thing only, and that is for Krishna Bhakti. You see? That is the only thing that will satisfy us. And if we can develop love for that beautiful boy who is playing his flute in Goloka Vrindavan, that is the only thing that will satisfy us. Because actually we are his eternal associates. We have nothing to do with New York City or this city or that city. It's more or less a dream state, a nightmare state. Isn't it? You've got your nightmare, I've got mine. So we have to wake up from this nightmare, this quagmire-ish nightmare of material existence. If we wake up, we realize, actually, I'm the eternal servant of God. Jivara Sarupahai Krishnara Nitya Da. I am simply the eternal servant of that amazing, beautiful boy, Sri Krishna. Of course, there is a warning also. Of course, it is reverse psychology. You know the warning, that gopi. One gopi who became hooked on Krishna, who completely lost all of her attraction for society, friendship, and love. She became hopelessly in love with that beautiful boy. She warned her girlfriend, if you have any attachment to enjoy that society, friendship, and love, then whatever you do, don't get near the bank of the Jamuna tonight. There's a beautiful boy there named Shyam Sundar. He's playing the flute in the moonlit sky. You see, the fifth note on that flute is so beautiful. He's playing it. If you go there and see that boy, all your desires for material enjoyment will be finished. So if you have any desire to enjoy in this world, don't go there. Do not go, do not go. That's how powerful is Krishna. Krishna can attract the whole world. Actually, one politician back in the 70s, he was very fearful. He said this Hare Krishna movement is very powerful. If it is allowed to continue going unchecked, it will take the government. Actually, there's nothing more beautiful than Krishna. Krishna is the source of all opulence. What are the opulences of this world? What are those things that attract us? Power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, fame. These things attract us. Some powerful person walks in, like George Bush comes in. And says, oh, Mr. Bush has come to 22nd Avenue tonight. Everybody take a look, you know. Oh, George Bush has come. Someone very beautiful, like, you know, Miss Universe, whatever, you know what I mean. Oh, Miss Universe has come for the class, the Bhagavad Gita class tonight. Everybody return to see how beautiful is Miss Universe. How did she win? Let's check her out, see how beautiful she is. Even the Brahmacharis might sneak a look. You know, just for a second, Miss Universe has come. You know, just to see, you know. But not much, you know, not too much. Renunciation. If Mother Teresa came, you see, oh, Mother Teresa's come. 26th Second Avenue. And knowledge. If Einstein came to hear Bhagavad Gita class, everybody want to see Einstein has come. You see, someone very wealthy, if Bill Gates came, oh, Mr. Gates has come for Bhagavad Gita class. Everybody would be interested to see. You see. And if someone is famous, Paul McCartney, if he showed up for Bhagavad Gita class, everybody, oh, Paul McCartney has come. So if someone is very powerful, someone is very beautiful, someone is very renounced, someone is very knowledgeable, wealthy, or famous, those things attract all of us. That's a fact. Who can deny it? We're all attracted to power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame. So just imagine if there is one person who has more power, more beauty, more knowledge, more renunciation, more wealth, and more fame than anyone else in the entire existence. Just imagine if all those attractive qualities were invested in one single person. The great sage Parashara Muni has told us, that person is God. That's how you can understand who is God. So we are not a sect here. We are not a brainwash cult. We are scientists of the self-realization process. So we have studied the great scientists of the self-realization science. And that greatest scientist, Parashara Muni, has given this formula, just like the formula H2O equals water. That formula works. You can take two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen, and you will get water. So this formula also works. You take these six opulences, and you see who possesses them greater than anyone else. That will help you. That will bring you to the point of understanding who is God. So if you can bring some other person who has more of these than Krishna, then we will accept that person as God. We are not blind followers here, you see. We are learned philosophers. But so far as we have seen, and throughout the history of the world, no one has come even close. Even in one of the opulences, no one has come even close. Sometimes they try to fake it, you see, like Pondraco. But they don't make it. It's interesting to know, because he was imitating the Lord's form, he got Sarupya liberation. He got a form like the Lord's because he was trying to imitate. He got liberated because he was killed directly by Krishna and got Sarupya liberation. But anyway, this is why we accept Krishna. The Sahajas like Krishna because he had so many girlfriends. Because they want to have many girlfriends also, so they think Krishna is very nice. But we do not accept Krishna on that basis. We accept him on the basis of Bhagavad Gita. You see? Because he has shown that he is the source of all existence. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate iti madva bhajante bang buddha bhava samanditaha. I am the source of all existence. Everything emanates from me. Krishna said it, and he showed it also to Arjuna by revealing Vishva Rup, the universal form. So we know that Krishna is God, because he has proven that he is God. And by following the instructions that God has given, each and every one of us, just like Arjuna had his own personal experience of God, we will have our personal experience of God. That was actually a direct word that Srila Prabhupada gave to me. He said, now disqualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. So that's actually what we're doing here. Our first business is to make ourselves Krishna conscious. Saving the world, Prabhupada said, is the most important thing, but even more important than is saving ourselves. You see? Actually, if we don't save ourselves, we can't save the world anyway. What did Prabhupada tell Tamal Krishna Maharaj? He said, Krishna can give you all of America within 1 minute, but what will you do with it? You see, we still have those fellows camped out in our heart, you know, Mr. Kama, Mr. Krodha, Mr. Loba, Mr. Madha, Mr. Moha, and Mr. Matsarya. If they're still camping out in our heart, if Krishna gave us the whole world, we would just go crazy. Lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, envy. So really the first business is to save ourselves. Only to the extent that we save ourselves can we have an uplifting impact on the global consciousness. Only to that extent that we've uplifted our own consciousness. Of course, you can't really uplift your consciousness. That's the Mayavadi idea. Avroha Pantha, the ascending method. We surrender to Krishna and let him uplift us. We surrender to Guru and the Acharyas. We let them uplift us. You see. We feel ourselves very weak. One of my students, they wrote me, well, you know, you're always saying humility, but what happens to your self-esteem, you know? If you're humble, then you're not going to have any self-esteem. I think, well, that's not good. You got to have self-esteem. You know, so being too humble isn't good. They were thinking like that. But I straightened them out on this point. Because actually, the more you're humble, the more you develop spiritual potency. What good is your false material esteem? That's material potency. False ego, you see. The more you become humble, you develop spiritual power. What did Prabhupada tell us in Africa? You know that quote? He says, I act like a king because nobody can defeat me. That is actual humility, is it? To be a warrior on behalf of Krishna. To be humble before Guru and Krishna. It doesn't mean to be a wimp in front of the materialistic arguments. No. Humble doesn't mean you become a wimp. Humble means you submit yourself to as an instrument, as Arjuna did. Arjuna became perfect in humility, and he was the most powerful warrior on that battlefield after doing that. Before he humbled himself to Krishna, he was impotent as a warrior. He dropped his bow and arrow and he was crying, sobbing like a little child, you see, on the chariot. But when he humbled himself to Krishna, he had unlimited potency to act on the Lord's behalf. So the devotee never thinks that he is great, but he thinks that Krishna, he knows that Krishna is great. And he knows that he is acting on behalf of Krishna. Therefore, he acts with adhikar. He knows he has the authority of Krishna to speak on behalf of Krishna. Therefore, no one can speak more powerfully than the devotee of Krishna. So So humility doesn't mean impotency. Humility actually means power, great power. Even the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So humility is actually power. The more you become humble, the more you become powerful to act on the Lord's behalf for the spiritualization of this misdirected civilization. So, as we were explaining, Srila Prabhupada has shown the perfect example of perfect humility, perfect bhakti, perfect dedication to the order of Guru and Krishna. And by his example, we are blessed now that we can do the same thing. Prabhupada and our spiritual masters will empower us to actually become acharyas. We have one split off group from our ISKCON. They are known as the Ritvik camp. They say there's only one acharya in ISKCON. That's Prabhupada. But you know what Prabhupada told us in Mayapur at a big festival when all the devotees had come from all over the world? He said, now we are 10,000. Then we will grow to 100,000. Then we will grow to 1,000,000, and then we will grow to 10,000,000. There will be no scarcity of acharyas. So Prabhupada's vision that ISKCON would have 10 million acharyas to uplift the globe, to bring the people of this planet to the transcendental dimension of Krishna Bhakti. That was his vision. 10 million acharyas in ISKCON. So you are here tonight. We are requesting you. The great acharya, Srila Prabhupada, has come. He has shown the perfect example. Now you finally follow that example. You kindly become the pure devotee of Krishna and dedicate your life for spreading this Krishna consciousness. Whatever your walk of life, if you're a professional person, you remain a professional person. If you're an employee, businessman, student, whatever you're doing, you continue doing. But do it according to the principle of Bhagavad Gita. Yad yad acharati shreshtas tat tadeve taro jana siyat pramanam kurute lokas tad anuvartite. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer, give away, as well as whatever austerities you may perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering unto me. So whatever you're doing, learn how to offer it to Krishna. Everything that you're doing, 24 hours a day, learn how to make your 24 hours dovetail with Krishna. In the early days here at 26 Second Avenue, the young hippies, they were mostly Mayavadis. I'm Krishna, you're Krishna, we're all Krishna. The ultimate reality is Brahman. So Prabhupada very gently and gradually introduced the idea of the personality of Godhead to the young dropouts of the American society. If you hear those early lectures, he often preached on this theme. You have to dovetail your individual consciousness with the supreme consciousness. He compared that you are like a bicycle rider going at 10 miles an hour. And the Supreme, he's like an automobile going 100 miles an hour. So if you grab hold of that automobile on your bicycle, then immediately you will come to the speed of the automobile, you see. So we are asking you all that you dovetail your individual consciousness with the Supreme Consciousness. As Prabhupada many times said right here in this room. (Clears throat) And that dovetailing process is whatever you're doing, do it for Krishna. Find out what Krishna wants, how he wants you to do things. Not that I eat meat and offer to Krishna, not like that. But whatever you're doing, see, you eat something. So find out how to offer to Krishna if you don't already know. And if you already know, then make sure you do it with everything that goes in your mouth. Not just when you come to the temple or the center. So in this way, kindly take this Krishna consciousness as your life and soul. This will bring you into the transcendental state known as Krishna consciousness, which is completely beyond all of the miseries of this material existence. So, I thank you very much for your kind attention. Now I can ask if there's any questions. Probably someone will have to relay it to me because my hearing is going away with old age. So. Any questions? Feel free if you have questions. Don't be shy. The only stupid question is the one you didn't ask. Yes.
More
past time with Srila Prabhupada. Past time with Srila
Prabhupada.
Yes.
You personally.
That you personally may have had.
Yes, yes, yes. This is a very common question that I am asked. The fact is that the first time I had the opportunity to meet His Divine Grace, I turned it down twice because I was Mayavad. I didn't want the Swami to pop my little bubble. But then the material nature became very heavy. And I really became convinced this material world had nothing to offer me, that I wasn't really God, and all that, you know. I became very serious to find out what is that absolute truth? What does God want for me to do with my life? And then one of Prabhupada's dear devotees, His Holiness Vishnu Janamahana, he came to where I was living, and in answer to my prayer, I've been praying to God, please guide me how I can become your perfect servant. So Krishna sent Vishnu Jan Maharaj to Austin, Texas, to answer my prayer. And he told me all about his wonderful spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada. And just by hearing about Prabhupada, just by trying the process, living with the devotees as an experiment, not as a committed devotee, I was just a guest, checking it out for a while in our little ashram there in Austin. I became convinced that there could be nothing more beautiful and nothing more wonderful that I could ever do with my life than giving it to Prabhupada. So actually I met him that day when I realized that there's nothing, wouldn't it be beautiful to give my life to Prabhupada? That's when I met him. I hadn't even seen him yet. But I truly entered into the association of Srila Prabhupada at that moment when I resolved in my heart that I will give myself to Prabhupada, you see. At that moment, Prabhupada gave himself to me also in reciprocation. So actually, I've been associating with Prabhupada at every minute since that day in 1971. I'm associating with him right now. So if you want to know what it's like to associate with Prabhupada, well, it's the ultimate nectar. There's nothing like it. And of course, after surrendering to him in my heart, then I had the chance to actually meet him physically. I had very nice exchanges with him in Los Angeles. We had some personal exchange. He was coming back from his morning walk And all the devotees, they would line up along the sidewalk. There was a system in those days of the Los Angeles temple. When Prabhupada would come back from his walk, then we would line up on the side. He would come from the car to the sidewalk and then go around to his quarters in the back. And there's a sidewalk goes into the alley. You've seen, many of you have seen. So we would line up along Prabhupada's walkway to his room. Every devotee would be like a whole big line of devotees. There wasn't that big of a crowd, actually. Maybe there was 30 or 40 devotees, and that was it. I thought it was a big crowd because I'd come in a little center with six devotees. And there was 30 or 40 devotees maybe there at the time, maybe 50. I thought it was a pretty big crowd. So every devotee was given a flower, and Prabhupada was handed a basket of flowers. So when he got out of the car, then he would go down the row, and he would hand each devotee individually person a flower. It's a very personal thing. Prabhupada hands you a flower. You hand him yours, and you offer him one, and he gives one you back. You see. It was very sweet. So I camped out next to Vishnu Jan Maharaj, and he was right at the front of the line. Of course, he got a hug from Prabhupada. That was a very special thing. Because Vishnu Jamaraj is very special to me. He had made me a devotee. And now to see him getting Prabhupada's embrace, oh, I felt very happy to see them. And then, of course, I was right after Vishnu Jan. I was right there, maybe one or two behind him. So I gave Prabhupada my flower and I got it. And one from him. And then, of course, there's nothing more wonderful than, of course, in our Krishna Ganas, we always like that Sunday love feast, you see. But I can tell you, that Sunday love feast is nothing. There's another love feast, which is millions of times more delicious than our Sunday love feast. And that was to gaze upon Prabhupada's transcendental body. That is the ultimate Sunday love feast. So after Prabhupada gave me my flower and he was walking on down the line, I kind of moved on up ahead, and I camped out on the stairs there, go into the temple room now, the right side. Just as he's coming around the corner to go to his building, right there on the stairs. So I stood up on the stair just so I could get a good look at him. I could just drink in the nectar of Prabhupada's form. I could take Prabhupada into my heart, you see, through the eyes. I was just drinking in the nectar of Prabhupada's form. And Prabhupada looked up at me. He didn't say anything verbally, but he with facial expression and body language, he communicated with me. It was my first time Prabhupada acknowledged my existence, you know, in the external dimension. He went like this. Have you got a flower yet? You know, he held up a flower like, did you get one yet? And I nodded yes. I just nodded yes. I had smiled and nodded back. So I was so happy. I was just some, you know, insignificant bhakta. But he wanted to make sure I got in a flower. You see, that was Prabhupada's mood. He wanted to make sure that every child, every woman, every man, that everybody was happy. You see, that was his mission. He wanted to see that everyone was happy in Krishna consciousness, that no devotee was unhappy. He wanted that everybody was happy. That was his desire. So now I had a flower from Prabhupada. What will I do with it? If you were a householder, you could take it, you know, put it in your apartment, maybe, you know, preserve it in some way. If I did some brahmacharya, I didn't have any possession, you know, nothing. So I just ate it. This is the way to keep the flower and I won't lose that. Just eat the flower, merge it in my body, you know. Very special flower from Prabhupada's lotus hand, you know. Actually, I was serving Prabhupada mostly in separation, and I was usually far away. I wasn't in the big centers like New York or Los Angeles. I was in little remote centers like Austin or Gainesville, Miami, different center, Atlanta. Of course, he came there. So I took advantage of writing Prabhupada. So I got many letters from him. That was my most contact with him, you could say, on the external plane, was through correspondence. I have many, many letters from Srila Prabhupada on many different subject matters. They're all there in the Veda base. But it is very special. The mercy of Prabhupada on each and every one of his followers, not only his disciples. Actually, he is even more merciful to you in the next generation. Because he told us that the grandfather, he is more merciful than the father. See, the father, he will chastise and scold in so many ways. But the grandfather, he just gives loving affection. Of course, it is all mercy. Whether Prabhupada scolded us, challenged us, you know, you're a nonsense, can you get over being a nonsense? You know. Or he appreciated, he glorified us. It was all his mercy, there's no doubt. So any other questions? Any philosophical questions about how to advance in Krishna consciousness? Yeah. I can probably hear you better without it because it makes an echo. Go ahead.
The six opulences.
Yeah. I'll repeat the question so they can all know what you're asking. Go ahead.
I always find that, I'm not usually able to relate so much to the one about renunciation.
Really?
Yeah.
Don't you realize? She says she can't relate to the renunciation opulence. But renounced people are actually very, just like anyone who's very, very austere and renounced, you see. That attracts people. Just like when our Bhakti Marg Swami does his walks across Canada. Everyone's interested. The media comes. Here's a renunciate out walking across Canada. Everyone's attracted. People come by. They give gifts. They honk their horn. They wave. The newspaper comes out. It's very attractive, isn't it? Renunciation. You were attracted to renunciation. Why are you practicing Krishna consciousness? You were attracted to renunciation, isn't it?
No. I like, the loving relationship idea, I like that.
Yeah. Yeah, but you're automatically renounced even without trying to be renounced. Because you're getting a higher taste. You're automatically giving up the lower taste because you're getting the higher taste. It is painless renunciation. Srila Prabhupada told us, he said, that just try to bring one point that you can say, Swamiji, this point is troublesome. He says, you can find nothing at all, it is simply recreation. So the fact is, there is one thing we are renouncing, and one thing we are renouncing only, and that is misery. Are you attached to misery?
No.
I knew you were renounced. Yeah.
Oh, when I think of renunciation, I think of...
You think of dry renunciation, like the Mayavadis.
Uh-huh.
You see, your conception of renunciation is from the Mayavadis, like some monk sleeping on nails, you know. No. That is called dry renunciation. Actually, the word... I have heard that word phalgu vairagya, artificial renunciation, also means... The word phalgu also refers to a dried up underground river that's only flowing underground. People who artificially renounce this world, actually they're still keeping their material desires within the heart. They're not really renounced. Mm-hmm. Those who make a show of being big renunciates, it's a show. They actually still have all the desires in the heart.
Yeah.
you see.
What is Krishna's renunciation? What is he renouncing?
Krishna? Yes. You may be surprised to hear that Krishna is celebrated as the greatest of all brahmacharis. In the Vedic literature, there is no more celebrated brahmachari than grandfather Bhishma. He is known as Dridhavrata because he refused to marry so that his father could enjoy the girl of his dreams. So he became so powerful in his brahmachari that he would not die unless he wanted to die. But that grandfather Bhishma, who is the greatest, celebrated as the greatest renunciate, he said, actually, I am nothing. The greatest brahmachari is Krishna. Because he danced with all those girls, but he had no sexual, actually he had no sexual relations with any of them. You see? Krishna was completely renounced brahmachari, even dancing with thousands of beautiful girls in the dead of night. Of course, we cannot imitate. But that was Krishna's renunciation. He could dance with all those beautiful young girls and at the same time be completely detached. And we know he left Mathura. He left them all behind. And we left Vrindavan going to Mathura. He gave up all those sweet young girls and went off to kill the demons. He's very renounced. Who could give up so many girlfriends like him? Krishna is the supreme renunciate.
Just an example of how renunciation can be attractive. Like when we see, for example, the person is being, let's say, worshipped. Somebody is receiving a lot of worship, a lot of followers, not just by his or her qualifications, spiritual advancement, tremendous following. That's Srila Prabhupada. But and when we all, oh, even also now in our movement, we see people have, you know, tremendous, you know, following. But you see and you observe and you see they are not affected by that at all. They are not intoxicated. Yeah. Their mind doesn't change. They're actually completely detached from that opulence, from the propensity to enjoy something, literally to exploit something, and they're just completely detached, renounced. They have completely gave up that enjoying spirit. And to see that, being surrounded by it, but the opportunity to enjoy, not enjoying.
Yes, that's very attractive.
If you see that, wow, yeah. and then you see that. And this is not just try to kind of gritting his teeth. No, but they are so happy. Much, and then you see the connection. Because our conception of enjoyment is, if I have these things, then I will be happy. But then you see somebody who gave up everything, and he's much happier than I could ever be.
Because he has something that's greater than the enjoyment,
yes,
exactly, of those things. But with Krishna, you know.
Same thing. What,
yeah, how is the same thing with Krishna?
Same Krishna, he's God. He controls everything. He enjoys everything. And at the same time, he's not intoxicated by it. He's completely selfless. He's a servant of his devotees. His drive is to serve his devotees, to satisfy, to love his devotees. Everybody's at his feet. He's the most beautiful person. People think of faint seeing him, and he's just not just okay, or just taking advantage. Not at all. He's only just loving them more than they could ever possibly love him.
Yeah. So in Maharaj's example, you know, when he's surrounded by all those women,
yeah,
but then he wasn't exploiting them. You know, how was that a demonstration of the fact that he did not exploit them because of what? He was attached more to what?
In that example, he was more attached to actually he was more attached to glorify them more, to bring out their love more. This is the whole pastime, of course. Kind of, Shankar, if you want to get into that whole that whole pastime. But it's really, it's
Krishna's whole purpose of his pastimes, all of his pastimes with all of his devotees, everything he's doing is to increase their love, because the more that one loves Krishna, the more one becomes happy. The more the more the intensity of one's love for Krishna increases, then one becomes more and more happy and satisfied. So even though it may appear that Krishna may be cruel, actually everything he's doing is just simply to increase the love. Sometimes people say, oh, God is cruel, but that's not true. God is never cruel. He's bestowing unlimited mercy upon every one of his beloved children at every minute. He's dealing with everyone in such a way to try to increase that feeling of love, or to reignite that feeling of love within the heart. That's the only thing that can satisfy us when we love Krishna, when we love God, because that's the reason we exist. We don't exist because our parents wanted to have a child. We exist because Krishna wants a loving relationship with us. That's why you exist. Krishna is emanating you from his transcendental body because he wants to have a loving relationship with you. So everything that's happening to you is all being arranged by Krishna to bring you to that point of ever-increasing love for him, because that will satisfy you and will satisfy him. So every pastime with every one of them, whether it's the gopis or whether it's the demons, everyone, Kamsa, everyone, the way he's dealing with everyone, either directly through the spiritual nature or indirectly through the material nature, is all meant to bring out the dormant love in the heart of that living entity for the Lord. But that has to be a voluntary choice of the living being. Krishna does not force that on anyone. You can't force someone to love you. So that is Krishna's renunciation. He gives you his love and he doesn't force you to reciprocate with him. He gives you the love and he's renounced from whether you reciprocate it or not. He won't abandon you in either case. He's not conditional. You see, renunciation means he's not conditional. But, well, if you love me, then I'll give you my mercy. And if you don't love me, then I'll send you to burn in hell forever. Krishna is giving unlimited mercy to every living entity. That is his renunciation. Whether you reciprocate or not, he still gives it. So he is perfectly renounced in that way. So I was asked to do a kirtan at the end, so we have a few minutes left. We can have a little kirtan. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.